In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Then Daniel is going to be the only party outside the community here.
Can I stay, Father? Can I stay?
Well, you can stay. And what Kathleen's father, he had heart surgery, and he's doing well. I understand he's so. Also to know where we maybe left off. What were we on? Who remembers?
Sacred Heart Devotion.
Please?
Sacred Heart Devotion.
Sacred Heart Devotion. Sacred Heart Devotion. And did I return the... I got your papers on St. Louis de Montfort. And also I have the quiz back on the Mary and the mystery of Christ. So, however, not everybody, as you can see, is here. Did we have a chart for the Sacred Heart Devotion? Well, it began that already in, it was still June, wasn't it? Was I in June here the last time? Now, I'm not sure whether I, do you remember whether I completed? This is the, was it on the Sacred Heart or the Immaculate?
No problem.
We were talking about the Sacred Heart? We did. Well, I think since we already, it is now already the 23rd of July, and just for the record, a week from today, it'll be the 30th. I will be in Washington giving a retreat to the Marian Catechists. Then, the following week, during August, I'm giving a retreat to men in Chicago. Then I go down to New Mexico for a chapter at a monastery. So I will not be back then until August, and I will be back then on the 12th of August, and we'll be home until the 15th. Now, if we could even plan ahead of time when I can come here again. Do you have a calendar there? What day of the week is the 15th of August?
Thursday, Father.
Thursday. Well, I should be in Detroit on Tuesday the 13th. So, if we can, on the 13th, that's a Tuesday. So I'm going to Fatima on the 15th. I've never been to Fatima. And normally I don't go on pilgrimages. So I recommend Fatima. I tell people to go there. But this time I'm giving lectures in Fatima. You'll pay my transportation. So yes, it's an apostolate. So I go. So I'll be in Fatima from the 15th to the 25th of August. So then, let's plan for the 13th, then, that I would be back here. Suppose, being the month of July, and yet still, while a week left in July. However, 23rd, 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st. Whose feast is the 31st of July? Yes. So, so what if we spend this class on Ignatian spirituality? Okay? Because this is the Navina. 23, 24, 25, 26, 28, 7, 28, 29, 30, 31. Starting today, it will end on the 31st of July. Do people say the take, O Lord, and receive, sushipe? Do you have it in your prayer book? Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding. Oh my God, you have that? Can I give you an assignment? To say the sushipe for the next 9 days, starting today, ending on the feast of St. Ignatius. I will be back, by the way, by the night of the 31st of July, having a new rector at the university. And but on the 1st of August, I leave again to give the retreat. What day of the week is the 1st of August?
Thursday.
I will be leaving early in the morning, though, for the men's retreat. So if I can then ask you to say the sushipe once a day is a novena to St. Ignatius. What I then would like to do is talk about Ignatian spirituality. And that's what we'll do on for the next hour. Did you say I can go till, do you say 2:50? Please?
2:50, 2:50 is all right.
Okay, okay. Okay. So, let me put a chart on the board first, okay? So, Ignatian spirituality. First, the sources, then the basic principles, and then something about the influence. There are three basic sources for Ignatian spirituality. The first and most fundamental is the spiritual exercises. St. Ignatius took a lifetime refining the spiritual exercises. They were basically finished with his conversion in 1521. But until his death, 35 years later, he was still refining the language. So first, the spiritual exercises. Secondly, the constitutions of St. Ignatius. And just for the record, those constitutions have not been changed in 450 years. In other words, they rank in the same category as the rule of Saint Benedict, which had not changed in 1400 years, or the rule of Saint Francis, which has not changed in 700 years. The constitutions have, of course, in all kinds of commentary, but there's been no change in the constitutions. I may have told you, Ben, your missionaries of charity fathers are being formed. Mother told me I should work with the men who were putting the ideas together. And she said, I want their rule of life to be influenced by the constitutions of St. Ignatius. I think I told you this. So she wanted to borrow a copy. So I thought, borrow a copy. Well, the borrowed copy of the Constitution of St. Ignatius never got back to the Georgetown University Library. I explained to the director, Mother Teresa, borrow them, but just assumed I was giving them to her. I said, all right, let her have them. So, I know she has a copy of the Constitutions of St. Ignatius. They are very detailed. Not so much in minute detail as in precision. They're not vague. They're very definite. They were finally approved, and the order was formally instituted in 1540. That's why this year is the 450th anniversary of the foundation of the order, and it's 500 years anniversary since St. Ignatius' birth. He was born in 1491. And the third source of the spirituality of St. Ignatius are his letters. The best small collection, not complete, but a very judicious selection of his letters is an English translation by my novice master, Father William Young. There's one more source, not a major source, but an important one, and that is his own autobiography, which he wrote under a lot of pressure and persuasion, especially from his confessor, insisting that he dictate an autobiography. It's about 90 pages long, but he says things there that you do not find anywhere else. The complete sources of Ignatian spirituality are in about 14 volumes called the Monumenta Ignatiana. Ignatian call them sources. The original language, of course, is the language in which whatever the documents were, correspondence, and problems that kept coming up from the earliest to the last of St. Ignatius. Now the basic principles. Suppose I just number these principles as you go along. I would say the first basic principle of Ignatian spirituality is his definition of divine grace. Divine grace is God's invitation to man's free will. Divine grace is God's invitation to man's free will. The moment you say that, you define grace in very practical, down-to-earth, and I would say also workable form. Now, one reason, historically, why St. Ignatius so defined grace is because the most fundamental doctrinal error of the so-called Protestant reformers was the denial of man's freedom. They all talked about grace. Luther writing in German, Gnade, grace, all over. John Calvin writing in French, Grâce, all over. But grace, for those who turn the Catholic Church upside down, grace for them was not an invitation. Grace was a gift of God's selective will. And the key word is selective will of God. Some people get grace, others don't get it. And that is Simon Pure, fundamental, basic Protestantism. On these premises, there can be no question of God offering, or to use the word I used before, inviting man's cooperation. You either get the grace and you are saved, or you don't get the grace and you're lost. Second basic principle. Human freedom. The Catholic Church, from the very beginning, but especially in the 16th century when St. Ignatius founded the Society of Jesus, we are free in the sense that we are not either given the grace or not given it. Everybody is given the grace. No words can describe how basic that is, not only to Ignatian spirituality, but to Catholic spirituality. Second basic premise, human freedom. What do we mean as Catholics? And this is Ignatius. What did St. Ignatius mean when he held that we are free human beings? You can give 100 definitions of human freedom for St. Ignatius. Second basic premise, human freedom is man's capacity to either cooperate with or resist the grace of God. That's pretty important. In other words, we're not just using words. We have a free will. But by now, over the centuries, there must be 20, conservatively, definitions of human freedom. the one definition that is basic to Venetian spirituality is that we are free in responding to the grace of God. Well, then, third basic premise. First of all, divine grace comes from God, and it is a free gift on God's part. Secondly, we are free human beings. We can either accept or reject the grace of God. Grace is an invitation. But thirdly, third basic premise, not only are we free to either cooperate with or reject the grace of God, but Ignatius very clearly he taught we are not only free to cooperate with or resist the grace of God, we can also cooperate with God's grace where it is not a matter of sin. St. Ignatius, from the first pages of the exercises to the very end, of course the idea is as old as Christianity, but Ignatius was clear, very, very clear. God's will, this is basic premise number three, God's will is manifested to us both as commanding, and if we can use the word requesting. God does not only oblige, and if you use this language, sounds scandalous. God asks. And this is the third degree of humility, which is the heart of the spiritual exercises. If there are three levels of generosity of the human will in responding to the will of God, we can either respond to God's will by doing His will, even to the cost of our life, up to and if His will is binding on a mortal sin. That's high generosity. For example, the martyrs taught to deny Christ. What if, like in Japan, the Christians were told a crucifix was put on the ground, and the Christians were told to step on the crucifix. If they stepped on the crucifix, they were set free. Did not step on the crucifix, well, they were either beheaded or burned to death. And our Society of Jesus has its share of Japanese canonized martyr saints. What a person, under those conditions, being told to deny his faith by stepping on the crucifix, will that person commit a mortal sin if they did it? Sure. And yet, canonized, am I clear, for not committing a mortal sin. That's the first degree of humility. Second, being ready to do God's will even at the risk of death, if breaking the will of God would mean committing a venial sin. And then we're on the third premise of St. Ignatius, spirituality. God not only commands us to do certain things or forbids us to do other things under penalty of sin, He tells us, I would be pleased if you did. And the key word is, I would be more pleased. This is the heart of Ignatian spirituality. More. More. That's why the sister's here. That's why I'm here. That's why Daniel is here. And becoming religious is doing more. None of us had to become religious. I had already planned to enter the Society of Jesus. I think I told you, dating a wonderful girl for 4 years. And I know the power of a woman's will. Be hardened. Be smart. Don't tell her too soon. Wait till 3 days before I enter the novitiate. But I sure knew I did not have to enter the Society of Jesus to save my soul. So is there more than we're obliged to? And it's that more, I repeat, is the heart of Ignatian spirituality. And everyone, and the word is everyone, in every age of the church's history, but with emphasis today, is called upon to do more. More than is absolutely necessary under pain of sin. If we're going to remain faithful to our Lord in today's world, we've got to do more. And I can say this without hesitation. And the missionaries of charity hear it. To remain a faithful missionary of charity in 1991, you've got to be more generous. And if you want Mother Teresa to hear the tape, does she listen to tapes? Write it out. The missionaries of charity in 1991 have to be more generous than they had to be in 1950. I met Sister Agnes, by the way. You know Sister Agnes? Oh, I was in Rome, I think, since the last time, wasn't I? Pray, by the way. Would you please pray, sisters, for spend 4 days in Rome regarding Eucharistic adoration? There are problems which God's grace can resolve. But not everybody thinks, as you know, the same, including regarding Eucharistic adoration. Well, the sisters found out how much free time I had. If I didn't have the free time, they'd make some free time. One day, I think I spent 6.5 hours giving conference to your sisters. Sister Agnes seems to be in good shape. But she's the first companion of Mother Teresa. Well, I repeat, it takes more generosity today. And the reason is because the world in which we're living is more hostile to Christ than it was in 1950. So that's the third premise. In other words, that not only is there divine grace, which is an invitation to the human will, offered, never coercive, saying we have a free will. Thirdly, God's will is manifested not only imperatively, but requestingly, which is a scandal. How could the Almighty ask us to do something and not bind us to do it under pain of sin? No. That's our faith, and it surely is bedrock Ignatian spirituality. Fourth feature. Saint Ignatius was the first one who created a religious order in which not everyone took what he calls solemn vows. Simple vows, as we now know them at the church. We may say, began with St. Ignatius. Among his men, his original plan was to have about 70 members of the Society of Jesus who would take solemn vows. The rest would take simple vows. When he died, there were about 1,000 members. Now, why did he make that distinction between solemn and simple vows? Well, he made the distinction because Ignatius always thought that no two people, which is obvious, receive the same degree or kind of grace. And therefore, his plan was, and it still is, that within the order, not everyone has a right either to be superior or to have active voice. The term we use is active and passive voice. Passive voice to be voted on or voted in, and active voice to vote. The only ones in the judgment order that are allowed to vote, this is on matters that affect the whole order, are those who are solemnly professed. And over the centuries, they have always been the minority. In other words, this is the fourth, call it, premise. That God plans his grace for different people. And you just do not substitute for the absence of grace. Either a person has a grace, or they cannot do what God, now pardon me, if God wants them to do something, he provides the grace. But can we want to do things that are not part of God's will? Can we ever? Who would tell me what is one action we can perform for which we don't need any grace from God? Let me repeat. What is one action we can all perform for which we know need no grace from God? Sin. Molto bene. Sin. What is sin? Using the human will independent of the divine will. Sin is not only against the divine will, sin is independent of the divine will. Remember in the discourse of the Last Supper, where our Lord told his disciples in the Gospel of John, without me you can do nothing. That should be taken literally. Not only can we do nothing leading to heaven without the grace of God, all we can do without God's grace is destroy. We can annihilate. We can ruin. We can wreck. Now back to St. Ignatius, that we ourselves and others are to be especially aware, conscious of, and beg God to let us know how much of what kind of grace we've got. Because then we're on our own. And that's the number four. In other words, that grace differs.
The question having to do with degrees of humility, need a person go through the levels 1, 2, and 3, or is it possible to practice the third without practicing the second?
Oh, no. No, you have to go.
Excessive.
Now, of course, it doesn't mean that a person has to first, well, say, I've committed venial sins, and then gradually overcome commission of venial sins. Sin is no precondition for sanctity. See? However, logically and even psychologically, third degree is a stage of growth, of development. So number four is that there are different forms and degrees of grace. And it is great wisdom to know how much grace I've got and what kind of grace I have. Otherwise, I will try to either run away, run ahead of my grace, or get into some enterprise with all kinds of fervor and generosity, but I don't have the grace for it. Does that make sense? And that is why Ignatius, inviting the spiritual exercises, he counsels the director of the spiritual exercise to especially watch how this person is moving through the exercises. What kind of grace does he have? And he warns the director not to make recommendations or suggestions, or less still, give the person orders, until he sees just how grace is working in that person. Some people have a grace for one kind of work for the Lord, others for another. Number five. This is an Ignatian spirituality, and still dealing with grace. Everyone, Ignatius believes, has a vocation in life. In other words, it is not only, you might say, the ongoing graces that we receive in a given lifetime. No. There is one, you might say, primary grace, which is the grace to embrace a certain state of life. And nowadays that's very, very hard to get across to people. This past, what is today? What day of the week is today? Well, then last week, I gave a retreat to 72 women, lay women. 3-day retreat, more or less. And many were young women. who have not yet decided on a state of life. And I tell them, look, make up your mind. Decide. But how can I? Well, what you've got to do is find out what kind of grace God is giving you. Because the state of life is really the primary grace that we receive. Because then everything else is, you know, a means to that end. If I have the grace of a religious vocation, well then, even long before I become a religious. And nowadays, you know, people will wait. Now, from what I understand, am I correct? Most of the people from India? You three are from India. And you are from?
Venezuela.
Where?
Venezuela.
So, but would it be correct in India, for example, that the girls enter somewhat younger?
18.
Please?
18.
Okay. And also in India, do the girls usually marry younger?
So 18.
18. Which makes sense. In fact, talking to women finishing their college, or their finished college, got a job, good paying job. And I tell them, maybe I mentioned this before, the highest rate of stability in the United States is among career women. No wonder. Go to college, 22. Graduate school, 24, 25. Then they got a job, 3, 4, 5 years. Gosh, I'm not married yet. I'd like to have children. For many, it's too late. In other words, the way God made human nature, He knows, my heavens, God knows human nature better than we do. He made it. Am I making sense? So, is this number 5 then? And whatever you can do, and over the years I do my share, but it's very hard, especially for Americans, both men and women. But it's most pathetic with women, because their childbearing years, you know, are determined biologically. And if they wait, and the longer they wait, first of all, for reasons best known to the Lord, physiologically, they become less childbearing the longer they wait. And a couple pray for them. To July the 16th, it will now be almost 2 years that I witnessed their wedding. Two very fine Catholic people. Both finished their graduate studies at the university, and they married. They want children. Oh, how they want children. But pray that they have them. John and Dolores, just to give you their names. So that we should not wait too long. It is not that we make the decision. No, me. I'm telling God what I want to do. No. We find out what grace we've got. You follow the logic. If God gives us the grace for a state of life, the presumption is that He will tell us early enough in life to choose that state of life. Whose feast is today? St. Bridget. What do you know about St. Bridget? She was married young. She had 8 children. Her husband died. Then she went to Rome, and she started a religious community. But then, she discovered her grace was to be a wife and mother. That was her state of life. When the children grew up, she decided she wanted to give her life to God exclusively. So, God can give graces. Ignatian spirituality. St. Ignatius believed that the spiritual life should be organized. And notice, it's not just the structure. See, of a religious community. Get up a certain time, you eat at a certain time, and so on. No. There should be order. Regularity. The Latin word for rule is regula. All kinds of words come from regula. Regulate, regular, regulation. And this is bedrock Ignatian spirituality. But that regulation should come from within. That I have to believe that a regular life, a regulated life, is pleasing to God. It doesn't mean that in a given day all kinds of things will come up which are not anticipated. Let me tell you, there are villages, how well I know, 20, 30 years in a religious community, they don't believe in a regular life. And one reason for that chaos in so many once flourishing communities, they didn't believe in a regulated life. Because just because, in your case, with the sisters, your life is regulated. But what a difference between conforming. All right, there's the bell again. So I go through the motions because, well, I've been told with a superior. In other words, for St. Ignatius, and we'll say more about this before we finish this, but for St. Ignatius, we are dealing with a human nature which is a fallen human nature. If there's anything true about human nature, it is naturally, spontaneously irregular, disorderly. Does that make sense? We are naturally disorderly. So we're going to cope with this fallen human nature of ours. We put some order, some system, some regularity. It has to come from within. There are lay people that live a much more regular life, I mean, in a spiritual sense, than some religious who may go through the motions. Am I making sense? Is that number 5 or 6?
6.
Number?
That was 6.
6. Okay. Number 7. Bedrock to Ignatian spirituality is total obedience to the Vicar of Christ. So true is this, that those who take a solemn or solemn vows take a fourth vow of obedience to the Pope. And having taken solemn vows, so I have a fourth vow of obedience to the Holy Father. And that means, and the teaching of religion. That's why I'm here, in case you don't know. And it's not just obedience with the will, but submission of the mind to the teaching of the Vicar of Christ. Was that seven now? Number eight. Ignatian spirituality assumes that Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. For St. Ignatius, Our Lady plays a much more prominent role than I think most people realize. In terms of the number of authenticated private revelations that Ignatius received, most of them were from Our Lady. It was she, by the way, that he believed he had received a revelation to name the order he was founding, the Society of Jesus. One meditation after another of St. Ignatius ends with asking Our Lady to obtain the graces from her Son that we need. Also, for Ignatius, he's got a meditation on Our Lord appearing to Our Lady first. Yesterday's feast brought it to the surface. Whose feast was yesterday?
Saint Mary Magdalene.
Saint Mary Magdalene. Okay. And of course in the Gospels, it was she to whom Christ first appeared. But Ignatius says not everything that occurred in the life of Christ is in the Gospels. And he said he's just taken for granted. So, here's 3 points for meditation. And Our Lord appearing to Our Lady first. So great, not just devotion to Our Lady, but faith in her as the universal mediatrix of divine grace. Was that seven or eight?
That was
seven.
Seven.
That was eight. Number nine. See, by the way, I've taught this course to my own Jesuits, so we can start now and talk until July 23rd, 1992. But it will come to an end because of just sheer time. So is it number nine then? Okay, number nine. Principles of Ignatian spirituality. Faith in the church as the one through whom Christ dispenses his graces. Now, the language in Ignatius was not as clear, couldn't have been, 400 years before the Second Vatican. As the Second Vatican Council defines, remember, the church as a sacrament, the universal sacrament of salvation. Now, this was brought to the surface in the 16th century because one so-called reformer after another claimed that he was being given the grace. And who would argue with a person who has received grace? The Holy Spirit tells me. Oh, he does. Yeah. Doesn't tell me that. Well, that was Protestantism. In other words, the grace that we receive come indeed from Christ, but they come through the church. And that means, therefore, that the communication of divine grace in God's mysterious providence depends,
the dispensation of grace depends on the church as a channel of grace. Notice, this is saying more than meets the eye, that Christ instituted his church so that it is through the church and not only through her sacraments, through her teaching, through her structure, through her laws, through her ritual, grace is dispensed. And that consequently, if we want to ensure that the graces we're getting from, or better, that we're getting for ourselves, that they're really coming from Christ, find out what does the church say about this. And number 9, okay, number 10. For St. Ignatius, retreats or spiritual exercises are indispensable for growth in the spiritual life. How many day retreats do you people make?
8 days.
Okay. So do we. In other words, 8 days during which a person is out of circulation and concentrates on the spiritual life. Now, those of us in the religious life simply assume that we will make our annual spiritual exercises. But I cannot tell you how important this is to have lay people make the spiritual exercises. And they should be trained, first of all, to even want to make the exercises and make them regularly, and some even to make them annually, and not just, listen to this, St. Robert Bellarmine, after he became cardinal, he had the freedom to do so. You know what he did? About the last 15 years of his life, he made a 30-day retreat every year, ogni anno. Yeah. He could do it. He was bishop, he was cardinal, and he wanted to make the exercise 30 days every year. Of course, he didn't have to, but he chose to. And I cannot tell you how precious this is. May I ask you people, do you have vacation where you just take off?
No, sir.
Are you sure?
Yes, sir.
You mean like so many communities, 1 or 2 weeks they spend with their families. Don't you do that?
Every 10 years.
For 3 weeks.
Yes,
sir. Yeah, because one of your sisters called me from the East Coast. I thought I was hearing things. Whatever the question that she had, she said she was on vacation with her parents. Was that possible?
Yes, 3 weeks.
3 weeks. So, she was calling from her parents' residence, and I just heard a voice over the telephone. I never quite sure, you know, where that voice is coming from, and of course I have to be careful because all kinds of people, you know, call on the telephone. So, she could be a bona fide missionary of charity and be on vacation, right? Am I correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now I know. Once in 10 years, eh?
10 years.
Okay. Now, do you keep your habit on?
Yes, everything has to be.
Okay.
Nothing
Okay. So I just wanted to find out where we stand. Yeah, let's go on. You're on number 9, was it? Number 10? Please? Is this 10 coming up now?
Yes, sir.
This was 10.
That was 10. Okay, number 11. This is really a two-semester course. So the numbers, don't be surprised at the numbers, because they're just a lot to Ignatian spirituality. For St. Ignatius, the key term to describe the church is a church militant. In other words, we who are in the church are all conscripted into military service. There are no conscientious objectors. There are no pacifists. Everybody, but everybody in the church, this is Ignatius, belongs to the church militant. Once you say that, many things follow. The spiritual life, therefore, becomes a battle. A battle with whom? Well, a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the idea of a conflict, of warfare. See, Ignatius himself for years had been a soldier. So grace built on his military nature. Was that 11? Number 12. In Ignatian spirituality, the evil spirit plays a very prominent role. So great a role that for St. Ignatius, he divides the world into two classes. Those who follow Christ and those who follow the devil. And those who follow Christ must expect opposition from those who follow the devil. See, Ignatius, you might say, never squeamishly avoided strong words when he had to use them. So the church is in conflict with the evil spirit. There are two kingdoms, this is Ignatius, two kingdoms in the world, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. The followers of Christ and followers of Satan. And both, Ignatius says, are highly organized. In fact, in many ways, those who belong to the kingdom of Satan are better organized than many of those who belong to the kingdom of Christ. And there is one thing that is crucial to understanding St. Ignatius, and I would say to understanding our Catholic faith, it is the role of the evil spirit. It is allowed by God to tempt, to try to seduce, and to pull, and his worst enemies, the devil's worst enemies, are those who are pursuing sanctity. And this is awfully important to know. Awfully important. You're seeing the religious life. We think we're finding out the world and the flesh under control. Well, maybe you do. But there's one more enemy left. And he exercises his most demonic strategy. That's the devil. Against those who are trying to pursue a life of sanctity. Good priests, good religious, good lay people, good mothers and fathers are the worst enemies of the devil. Memorize that. If we didn't know that, we couldn't begin to explain what's happening in the church today. So the role of the evil spirit. What number is that? 13?
12?
13 coming up. Ignatian spirituality depends a lot on what he calls discernment of spirits. Now, to even know what the term means, you've got to believe that the devil is constantly active. For St. Ignatius, our minds are never, never operating alone. Never. There are always two other minds and two other wheels working on our minds and our wheels. The mind and will of the Holy Spirit and the mind and will of the evil spirit. Always, 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 always. Constantly, constantly. And there we have two sets of rules for discernment of spirits. It might be called discrimination of spirits. Distinguishing between the good and the evil spirits. Those rules alone would have made St. Ignatius one of the church's greatest benefactors in the spiritual life. Weigh them. There are two sets of rules. The first set of rules are mainly for the beginners in the spiritual life. Roughly for what we call the first week of the exercises. Though still struggling with sin, even grave sin, to overcome in their lives. And then the more proficient. Now the devil has got to be, otherwise he'd never succeed. More clever in trying to seduce those who are more advanced in the spiritual life. So the discernment of spirits and its rules have become bedrock for the Catholic Church ever since. This number 14 coming up. Let's make it 15 and then I'll stop. Number 14. For St. Ignatius, there is no incompatibility between contemplation, even the deepest mystical contemplation, and active apostolic work. It's his language that by now everybody uses, that we are to be contemplatives in action. That's a bit different than, say, St. Benedict. Ora et labora. Pray and work. Ignatius would say, pray while you're working, or work while you're praying. That does not mean that you should not have set times for prayer. But you follow the logic. You do not separate into two categories, the working part of your day and the praying part of your day. The two should be combined. And number 15, for St. Ignatius, the future of the church depends on holy people. In other words, for him, the only truly apostolic person is one who is holy. He never separated, not only as I've said before, but on principle, holiness and the apostolate. God would use us to bring souls to him only out of line, only in the degree to which we are united with God. All the billions, all the education, all the gifts that a person may have are useless unless that person is holy. Famous phrase that Ignatius coined, God uses like to reproduce like. Human beings reproduce human beings. Humble people reproduce humble people. Chaste people reproduce chaste people. Obedient, patient, and on all the virtues. So that the effectiveness of apostolic work depends mainly on one's union with God. And that is why for St. Ignatius, growth in holiness is never an end in itself. The purpose of growing in holiness is to become more effective, channel of grace to other people. Make sense? A very intelligent, eloquent speaker with a beautiful sermon, but not holy. Another person gets up to talk, doesn't know how to talk, keeps sneezing, coughing, from one cough to the next, people don't even remember what he said last. That God would use the coffer as a channel of grace that he will never use in a holy person. To illustrate, remember a priest telling me once that he was giving a mission, like the week or 2 week mission in the parish. Well, all kinds of people were in church, and then he finished the sermon, ready to leave the pulpit. He turned around and said, "Oh, I forgot. Of course, there will be confessions after whatever benediction and prayers they were having following the sermon." Well, the person, or a person, have been away for years, and because the person gave the priest permission to say this, that's why he said it, and he told me. A woman away from the sacraments 20 or more years, and somebody prevailed on her almost by force to attend the mission. She was bored, couldn't wait to get out. But she went to confession, made her peace with God. So the priest asked her, "What was it that moved your soul? What converted you?" And she said, "Nothing you said. I was bored by everything you said. But when you're walking off the pulpit, you said, 'Of course, there will be confessions.' That hit me." So then he asked her permission. "Can now thou tell that to other people who think I'm an eloquent speaker?" She said, "Sure, you can tell others." You follow the logic. It is holiness that converts sinners. Nothing else. It's 3:15. I could go on. Influence. We might see that maybe for the next time, okay? Va bene. In nomine Patris et Filius, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostri. Amen. Regina, sine labi reginale concepta, In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Sister Eva, I'm not here in body. I'm here in spirit, honest. I feel guilty every time that I can't come here. You know, Sister Frederick, I just opened the letter. It's about 8 pages. So, see, the mission is to try to keep me busy, believe me.